Welcome. You're listening to sermons and talks from Providence Church in Brisbane. We believe that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So we pray that as you listen, you'll be encouraged and challenged to love Jesus and live for him. For more information about Providence Church, please visit our website, www.providencechurch.com.au.
Ephesians 1:1-14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for his adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in his conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, I do thank you that you're a God who speaks to us, that we do get to know you through your word, that you reveal more and more of yourself to us through it. I pray, Lord, today as we hear from chapter 1 of Ephesians, Lord, that the truth of who you are and our relationship with you will be something that we come to appreciate, come to adore more and more as we hear you speak to us. I pray, Lord, the words of the text today will open our hearts and remind us of the goodness of Christ in our lives and the goodness of the gospel, his death and his resurrection for us. So be with us today as we hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to ask you guys a question. Who here loves doing small talk? Like, just small talk? Mostly no. There are some people here who know I really hate small talk. I even have a chat group with them. It's called the Small Talk Crew. I really don't like small talk. And I'm someone who's, I don't know if I'm an introvert, extrovert. I'm one of those people who just overthink things. Like, I'm talking to a new person. I'm like, I don't know what to ask them. What should I say? And I'm overthinking, right? And I know a lot of you guys feel that way. We have this 5-minute break in our church service. And some people tell me, Mikey, I can't stand the 5-minute break. I do not know what to say to the person next to me. It's like, hi, how are you? I'm good. How are you? I am good also. That is good. Oh, the weather's nice, huh? Yeah. And, you know, and that's how the small talk goes, right? And I'm that person, okay? I find it hard sometimes to know what to talk about. Now, to be vulnerable a little bit with you, I over the years, because of my role as a pastor and talking to a lot of new people all the time, I've actually watched a lot of videos. I've watched a lot of videos about how to do small talk well, how the art of conversation. So TED Talks, YouTube clips, social media clips. I came across this guy, Vin Yang. I don't know if you know this guy. A lot of people have seen him on social media probably. He's a communications and public speaking coach. He's from Adelaide, actually, and he's an expert in this area. He runs workshops and masterclasses teaching you how to be better at communicating and public speaking, right? Believing if you know, we all have the potential. We just need to learn the skills and get good, right? So I came across this clip. I watched it, so you don't have to. But he talks about 5 ways of responding to the question, how are you going? Something simple, conversation, how to keep the conversation going. And honestly, I could have made this video for you guys. Like, it's not rocket science. You ask questions like, hey, so anything interesting been happening in your life? What are you looking forward to in the next 12 months? What do you love doing during your free time? All right, very basic questions, get to know your question. One of the things I've realized over all the videos I've watched over the years of learning the art of conversation is it's not that hard. You just have to be curious about the other person. Sure, it has to be a two-way conversation, and that's when it gets hard, but whatever we're in control of, we can ask questions to get to know the person and find out what they love. Find out more about them. Be curious about them. Ask them questions, open-ended questions, because people love talking about themselves. People generally find it easier to talk about themselves than to ask questions about the other person, actually. And so the art of conversation is really asking the right questions, being curious about the other person. What makes them tick? What gets them excited? What are the things they care about? And when you start asking these questions, the things that we care about are the things that we actually find it very easy to talk about, right? The things that we love and talk about. And so it could be something like a hobby, an interest, a pop star, travel, your TV series, what books you've been reading. All those types of things are things that are just naturally easy for some people to talk about because they care about those things. So I was thinking about that this week. And I was thinking about if someone was trying to get to know you, what would you talk about in your life? What would be the topics that come up in conversation that get you excited, that really make you want to share your life with others so they can get to know you? And I was thinking about this for us as a church, for you and me as Christians, right? If you are a Christian here today, would Jesus factor into those conversations? If someone was trying to get to know you and asking you questions, interested in your life, curious about you, would Jesus factor into those conversations? Would you be sharing about what God has done in your life? What you're looking forward to in terms of what God is doing in terms of your prayers or the things on your heart or how he's been leading you recently? Is God and the gospel of Jesus, is that evident in your conversations? Is it something that's riveting to talk about as much as your next overseas holiday that's coming up or your career or your video games or your K-dramas or whatever else you spend all day talking about? You see, when the gospel shapes who we are, shouldn't it overflow? Shouldn't it overflow to how we live and how we speak, that when we have conversations with people, it's just natural? It's a part of our identity. Now, I'm hoping today that the truth that we're seeing here in Ephesians chapter 1 will change that for you if it isn't so. And if you're here and you're not a Christian yet, you're here because your friend invited you or you're just keen to explore more about who Jesus is, I'm so glad you're here. I hope today, in this passage of the Bible, Ephesians 1, you'll hear and learn about why Christians are so keen to talk about Jesus, why Christianity is so good, and why it's exciting news that we want to share about. Paul is the author of this letter in the book of Ephesians, right? And in the opening verses, we have verse 1 and 2, we actually have an introduction to this letter. A lot of Paul's letters start with this sort of introduction about who he is and who he's writing to. Right here it is, and he's just wanting to tell the church straight up how great Jesus is. So I'm going to read these verses on the screen. I'll read them, and we'll go from there. It starts off, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's put this letter into context, right? So Paul is the author of this letter. He begins with his credentials. He's an apostle of Jesus. That means he met Jesus and Jesus has taught him personally. That's the authority that he comes with. Paul is a. If you're new to church, he's a guy who's written half of the New Testament in our Bibles. He's written a lot of the letters. Amongst other churches, though, he's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he planted that church. So if you go to the book of Acts in chapter 19, I don't have it on the screen or anything, you can read it in your own time. It's a long account where he goes to Ephesus and he's teaching and he's preaching and he's persuading people to get to know Jesus and the gospel, and many people are converted and come to faith and the church is planted. So Acts 19 is where you'll read about the church in Ephesus and how that started. He spent about 2 years there. So he's quite familiar with the area. Ephesus today, if you don't know, is situated in the Mediterranean. It's on the west coast of Turkey, modern-day Turkey, part of the Roman Empire back then. It was a big city, right? It was a big city. It's a hub of different cultures, which meant it was a city with a lot of different pagan temples and gods and idols. Back then, Ephesus in ancient days was famous for the temple of the Greek Roman god Artemis, if you've ever heard of her. There were people in the city who performed magic and sorcery, different philosophies, values, politics, and opinions. A very secular society. Not much different to ours, I imagine. And that's the type of culture and city where the church was planted and the gospel was being preached. So Paul's writing this letter to that church. But we also know that, the scholars say this letter would have been circulated to other churches in the region as well. So it was not just for this church, it was a letter to the churches in the region. Now that's important, right? It says, grace and to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's writing a letter specifically addressing Christians. I want us to get that first, right? That's the context. He's writing to the church, and he wants to encourage them. He wants to disciple them. He wants them to grow in their faith. So he's writing this letter to them as their baby church, a new church that's been planted, and he wants to guide them along their way. That's a bit of the context. What we're going to do is look at 3 to 14, verse 3 to 14, chapter 1. And Paul wants to really focus on the gospel in these opening verses here. In the original Greek language, verse 3 to 14 is actually one long sentence. It's actually, I read into this, it's the second longest sentence in the New Testament, right? So it's just, in the original language, there's no full stops, it just keeps going. So it would have been a mouthful, but you can imagine, if you're talking to Paul and he's sharing this with you, he's really excited. He's really excited. He just wants to tell you all this stuff in one sentence. And so that's what verse 3 and 14 are looking at. We're going to take it in chunks, though. So verse 3 to 6, that's what I want to focus on first. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Paul's so excited to talk about how great our God is. The focus is on God because of what God has done for us. You might have heard that catchy phrase that Christians say sometimes. Religion is about what we do, but Christianity is about what God has done, right? Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship. You can understand why people say that because of stuff like this. Because what Paul starts in the letter to the Ephesian church is, look at how great God is and what God has done for us. Paul unloads in this section about how much God has blessed us in his son Jesus. He begins with defining the God we worship. Remember the secular society he's preaching to, all the pagan gods in the culture. He says, praise to the God. Who is that God? The Father of our Lord Jesus. Right? In our culture, when we say God, we generally think of the Christian God, right? But imagine a multicultural, multi-ethnic, multi-religious society. You say God, it could mean any God. For some people, maybe in our world today, Mother Nature is their God. It could be one of the Hindu gods. It could be the God of Islam. Who knows what God you're talking about? Paul wants to be clear. This God is the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. It's in this Jesus, this God, that we've received every spiritual blessing. He then talks about how we're blessed. And firstly, he talks about how we're chosen. We're blessed and chosen to be his. You can see the language there. Verse 4, he chose us. Verse 5, he predestined us. Verse 6, he has freely given that to us in grace. God took the initiative with his people, his church, and he's poured out blessings upon us. There's nothing about that about what we have done to deserve that. It's not because we were good. He didn't choose us because we performed well, because we ticked all the boxes and deserved to be chosen. He chose us in his freedom. He chose us in love. Before the creation of the world, we were chosen. Our names were written in the book of life. He gives us this sort of big cosmic scope that before even history began, before any big bangs or atoms were formed, he knew you and I by name. And we call this election or predestination. And I know that a lot of people love debating this topic, but here in Ephesians 1, it seems pretty straightforward that it began with God. We can all agree on that. It began with his initiative. From a heavenly perspective, he in his power and majesty has planned out eternity in the church, who's Paul writing to. They've been chosen and predestined as his people. Of course, we're responsible agents. We must actively choose God. We're not puppets. We make conscious choices and decisions in this world with our bodies and our minds to choose God or not to follow God. But even though I've made that conscious decision, I say, me, Mikey, I've made that conscious decision to follow God, it's not something that would have happened if God had not planned it first, if God had not chose me first. I know that's a hard thing to get our minds around. We get stumped with these questions about free will and God's sovereign choice, but I always want to ask, how free is our free will anyways? Have you guys ever asked that question? How free is your free will? When we're born into a world where our humanity is stained by sin, if sin is our default, are we truly free? You know, there are atheists asking the same question. How free are we? Do we actually have a free will? I came across this really interesting conversation on YouTube. Two astrophysicists debate free will, right? So you got that guy, Neil deGrasse Tyson, and many people would know he's everywhere. He's a well-known atheist. He's talking to this astrophysicist, Charles Liu over here, about free will. It's not about God at all. They didn't talk about God in this conversation. It's about whether we as a humanity have a really truly free will when every choice we make, every choice we make is made within a certain environment, with certain circumstances, and they're asking the question whether our choices are actually predetermined based on all those factors that exist around us that lead us to that decision. Is free will really real, or is it just an illusion? It's very big brain energy, okay? I didn't watch all of it. It was very hard to follow. They talk about chaos theory and quantum uncertainty. I used ChatGPT to summarize it. But there was no conclusion, right? They just talk and talk, and there's a lot of speculation that maybe there isn't actually a free will. Or we might need to redefine free will. And I largely agree. I think we'd all agree that we don't have the free will to, for example, choose who our parents are or our ethnic backgrounds. We don't get to choose, for example, what sex we're born with when we're born. How tall or short we are. Like, honestly, I wish I was 6 foot tall. You know? I'm tired of people having to, hey, Mikey, you know, like, come on, Tim. My neck gets sore looking up at you as well, okay? Like, I don't have the free will to choose these things. I wish I did. I wish I was taller. So when it comes to our spiritual state before God, what makes us think we have a free will with our spiritual condition? See, we can't work our way to heaven. The beauty of Christianity is salvation is a gift from God. In grace, he saves us out of his entirely free will. He has a free will that's not, you know, formed by circumstances or environment around him. He is entirely free. And he has the will to save or not to save. We often look at a world by our human perspective of good and bad and our definition of justice and fairness. You know, good people should go to heaven. That's what a lot of people believe. But the truth is, none of us are good. If we actually understand how the world works and that we're human beings born into a world with sin, we must first humbly accept we can't save ourselves because our default and our slant will always be towards sin, to reject God. We need a Savior. We need God to rescue us from the pit. And he does that in his sovereign election, by his sovereign choice and love. I can't tell you how or who, but I do know Christ is the great shepherd. The Bible says that. Christ knows his sheep. He calls us by name. 100% yes, it requires us to respond with faith. We must choose God actively and in repentance and obedience. That has to be active. But it begins with him. He's the God over creation. He was there before time even began. He knows all things, controls all things, and has decreed all things that come to pass. It should make us stand in awe. Stand in awe of this great, good and great God. And perhaps what we're missing, if we are struggling with that, is the big picture of God that Paul has that we might be missing. Paul says, praise God. Praise God for he chose you and I. He chose us to be a new people. It says to be holy and blameless. Another way of saying we've been called to be set apart, holy and blameless, distinct from the world around us. Spiritually, it means to be a people who God has cleansed, able to come into the presence of, to approach God. But in this world, it looks like a people who live by God's word, who live with the values of Christ, who love their enemies, who show hospitality to needy, who are generous with what we have, and speak for truth and goodness in a world that is far from God, set apart, holy and blameless. You and I, we might not always feel super holy, right? Or holy at all sometimes. We might in this moment be very aware of our sin that we still need to work on. Often, more often than not, we feel like finite and fragile human beings. Holiness is an ongoing journey. It's an ongoing journey of growth and change and repentance and obedience with dependence on God. But there's also a now thing happening here. Now, through Christ, we do have a new status. We do have a new identity. Christ himself, who is perfectly holy, transfers his status upon us. That through his death on the cross, through faith in him, we are made holy. We are made blameless as God planned for us. So that if I were to stand before God today, he would see me as holy because of Christ's blood, because of his death on the cross, because he was a great substitute. That's our status now. It's a now and a not yet thing. Paul wants to expand on this because it's a hard concept, right, to get our heads around. He knows this might hurt our heads a bit, so he preaches to our hearts instead. He wants us to know, he wants us not to just know, he wants us to feel. He wants us to feel this truth. And so he helps us see the new identity we have that God has gifted us with. And you can see it again in verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship. That's what I want us to focus on. You see, God chose us and he adopted us to be his sons and daughters, to be his children. That is a beautiful truth. You see, we're not just saved from our sin, we're saved to God in a relationship with him. Salvation doesn't mean we're just made neutral now. We're just made neutral to fend for ourselves. It doesn't mean we're now just cool with God and his anger and his wrath have been appeased, but he's just going to go and do his own thing, we do our own thing. It doesn't mean we're simply acquaintances with him. We're not saved to be his servants or slaves simply as well. It's not that simple to be his employees or something like that. It's actually far greater. We're given a status higher than any profession or career or hard work could earn us. We're given the status of son and daughter. Son and daughter to the God of the universe. Like, that should blow our minds. There's a theologian by the name of J.I. Packer, and he said this. I don't have it on the screen. He said this, though. Adoption is the highest privilege of the gospel. The traitor is forgiven, brought in for supper, and given the family name. Adoption is the highest privilege of the gospel. The traitor is forgiven, brought in for supper, and given the family name. That picture is so amazing, isn't it? We, through Christ, get to approach God as our Father. And I'm not sure we always appreciate the gravity of that. And maybe that word Father isn't always a helpful word because we think of our own earthly fathers. But God as our Father is so much greater. Because you need to think about what makes you and I, what is it about us that God would want to adopt us? Imagine for a second that you were going to adopt a child. You're going to go down to the local orphanage somewhere, or it could be that you're sponsoring a child with Compassion. Some of us sponsor children with Compassion. And you've got all these options in front of you, all these children. Most of us, let's not lie to ourselves, most of us would gravitate towards the cutest child, right? The one that's really cute, the one who's, you know, that looks like, oh, they're so adorable. You know, we're not choosing the lanky teenager who's going through puberty. The cute toddler with beautiful features. Or maybe the one who looks athletic, the one who has intellectual potential, I don't know. It's like choosing, you know, plays on your soccer team. We're selective. We want to choose who we think will be the best. Paul's writing into a culture, a Greek culture, Greek-Roman culture, when families adopted, they'd usually choose the most able-bodied son. That's how adoption worked. They wouldn't choose daughters at all. They wouldn't choose weak sons either. Someone who was strong and able-bodied to do labor, perhaps, and receive the future inheritance. That's not it with God's people, though. When we think about God's people, the church, when we think about how God adopts us, he doesn't do it in that way. He doesn't look at you and me and say, that person is so cute, so smart. That's an easy choice. No one here gets pretty privileges, okay? God looks at the crippled, looks at the disabled, the unlovable, the broken, the unworthy, the sinner, which is all of us. And in love, he chooses us sons and daughters. He chooses us to be his children. Before God, you and I are the dirty, the unclean, smeared by sin, wrapped up in our selfishness, in our pride, in our greed, the very things that would disgust a perfect and holy God. Yet in love, he adopts us according to his plan. And verse 6, according to his glorious grace. Grace, an undeserved gift. Adoption, an undeserved gift. We have a good father. A good father who's given us a new identity. God is so good and we're so blessed in him. How can we not shout for joy about the great things he has done? How can we not be excited to talk about him? A God who we should want to give praise and glory to. And so from verse 7 to 12, Paul goes on with his one sentence praise to share about the greatness of God in Jesus. I'll read this all to you. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. You see, this calling we've been given, this predestined to be adopted as God's sons and daughters, that's anchored. It's secured by Jesus. He's bought us by his blood. We've been redeemed, right? I don't know if you guys ever use that word redemption, redeem. I think we only use it when we're redeeming a voucher, a coupon. Can I redeem this coupon? Jesus redeems us. He buys us back, you could say, so that we're now his. And that payment was by his blood, his body for ours, his perfect holiness exchanged for our sin and brokenness. He takes it upon himself to be that sacrifice. This idea wouldn't have been something new for people who have Jewish background, right, who have joined the church back then. That they get this idea of being redeemed by blood. The Old Testament speaks about this, how animal sacrifices were made, blood was shed so that sins could be forgiven. That's how you would get forgiveness for your sins. You'd sacrifice an animal, their blood for yours. And so Paul is speaking in a way that's so understandable to Jewish converts to Christianity. You've been bought at a price. Not by an animal sacrifice, though, but by the blood of the Son of God himself, the one he loves. It's the very thing that even us, the Bible calls us Gentiles, those of not of Jewish background, also need to know. In Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he talks about the mystery of his will. Well, that is precisely that truth. The mystery of his will is that God provided a better and once and for all sacrifice. In Christ, we have salvation from our sin. In him, we have the knowledge of God and his grace. It's been revealed that verse 10, everything will be brought under Christ. He will reign and rule over all things in heaven on earth as king. That's the mission of God. That's his plan. That's the mystery of his will. Our redemption, that's just one aspect of the greater story, the bigger story. We have the revelation that Christ's work is part of an even greater story of restoration in creation. Jesus is making all things new, and we get to be part of that. Part of that narrative, the redemption of our souls, the forgiveness of our sins, our relationship with our God because of Christ and his blood. Could we truly know the riches of God's grace without the cross of Jesus? Without his sacrifice? Can you see the majesty and greatness of who our Savior is and what he's accomplished for us? That we get to be included in the grand narrative of the universe, the grand narrative of eternity. Friends, we've been gifted with this new identity. We're the people of God. We're covered by his blood, the blood of Christ. We're sons and daughters, a new status, a new privilege that God has given to us. Paul shows us this picture of God's really unrestrained generosity for his people. And I hope in your spare time this week, you guys will come to this passage again and slow down. Read each of these blessings to see how generous he truly is. Meditating on these words, praying over these words, asking God to keep revealing the beauty of the gospel to you. These promises are for those who accept Jesus and see him as Lord and Savior. Have you heard? Have you believed? Does he rule and reign over your life? Will you receive him into your life if he isn't already? But look, there's one more blessing he gives us in this passage. He blesses us with his Spirit. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. See, Paul was writing to this new church, right? This new church plant. And he's speaking to them and to us and saying, we've been included in the promises, the blessings which you've heard and accepted in the message of the gospel. In this passage, we're hearing how when we've received that, we receive the Holy Spirit as well. Within 14 verses, Paul has talked about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, the triune God. And we're hearing now that the Holy Spirit is given to those who hear and believe as a seal that's marked on us. Right? A seal is like, you know, in ancient times where they'd put a seal on a letter, you know, to show its authenticity. It's like a stamp in wax, right? God has put his royal seal on us through stamping the Holy Spirit upon our hearts. We can say God is with us. When Christians say God is with us, this is what we mean, because we have the Spirit with us. How do you know you have the Spirit? Well, it begins with hearing and then believing. In other parts of the Bible, like Galatians 5, it talks about spiritual fruit. So the Holy Spirit reveals itself through the fruit that's being produced in a heart that's changed. Right? We're once really greedy people, and now we're generous. We once were really angry people, and now we're kind and patient. Those sort of spiritual fruit that comes because the Spirit's at work. Hearing, believing, change over time. That's evidence of the Spirit in our lives. And so Christ has promised his Spirit to every believer. It says it's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Right? Just like children of God, adopted, we get the inheritance. But the Spirit is a deposit. That's no small thing, is it? To give us his Spirit, that's a big deal. Many of you are at that age where I know you're probably thinking about buying property or in the process of it. You know you need to put down a deposit. Often that's your life savings. And we're not going to put down a deposit without some deep thought and consideration, right? We're not just going to buy any old shack. When we put down that deposit, it means we're signing those documents. We're putting our seal down, our signature, and we're going to come back and pay the rest, because that's ours. In Christ, we have the Spirit. It's a deposit. It's a deposit of the inheritance, all the promises of Christ that we'll receive. It's a saying that we now belong to God. It's family language as well. We inherit heaven and eternity in God's presence. That's secured for us. You see, when we hear all these words, that should give every Christian confidence, shouldn't it? Assurance, reassurance, a security. We belong to God. This life isn't all that there is. It'll be even better when this world passes. We get to be in his presence forever. And as we read in verse 3, we've been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Friends, we are blessed. We have every spiritual blessing because of Christ. All this makes you think, doesn't it, about how we describe and define ourselves. Right, we often define ourselves by the things we do, our roles in society, our hobbies, our careers, or things that we love. Sometimes society around us defines us. But when we look to God and see things from his perspective, can we actually start seeing life differently? Can we see how life-giving and freeing it is? Can you see how it's not temporary, our identity is not temporary or ebbs and flows with the tides of life or whatever career we're in? Like, our identity is so much more than that. We've been given so many blessings, every spiritual blessing in Christ, a new identity, a new people that lasts into eternity. You're valuable to God. You're loved, you're chosen, you're adopted, you've been sealed by his Spirit. Let that sink deep. Let that transform how you see the life that you've been blessed with. And after unpacking all these blessings we have in God, after knowing we've been given this new life, a new identity in Christ, what does that lead us to do? Well, this whole passage is dripping with praise, isn't it? Paul reminds us again and again in verse 6 and 12 and 14, this is all to his praise, the praise of his glory. It's not about us. It's not about us at all. The picture we're given is everything is to be brought under Christ, His rule and His reign forever, and God is rightfully deserving of all praise. We make this short life all about what I can get out of it, what glory I can bring to my name, what accolades and achievements and status and praise I can receive. But we read this passage and all these blessings we've received aren't so that we can be the center of the universe. No, it's to see the goodness and greatness of our God in Christ. So we must ask ourselves, what are we giving glory to? What is our identity shaped around? If someone wanted to get to know you, what or who are you giving praise to? Would it be clear that Jesus is the one that you make much of in this life? That He overflows from your heart to your lips and your speech and in your actions? Imagine if we changed the way we talk to people and that God was just inserted because it just was so natural for us because we think about God all the time. That when people are asking us about our weeks, oh, God's been really good this week to me. Or we think about the future and like, oh, I'm really praying that God will help me in this area, or whatever it might be. What if God was just natural for us to talk about? That it wasn't weird or strange, or it was just an overflow of where our hearts are. You see, our vision at Providence begins with loving Jesus. You guys hear that all the time here at Providence. Loving Jesus, loving each other, loving our world. But it begins with Christ. And when we love Jesus, it does overflow into all areas. It does overflow into one another and our world. When we are in Christ as His people, as His church, the goal is to make Jesus central to our lives, to make much of Him, so He gets the praise and glory. I want to share another clip that I came across on my social media this last week. It's an interesting one. I love this channel called Subway Takes. I don't know if you guys have ever come across it. This guy asks questions of people on the subway, interviews them, and says, "What's your take?" Right? What's your hot take? That's the idea. It's a good conversation starter, by the way. You just ask her, "Hey, what's your take?" And so he asks this lady, "What's your take?" And this is her answer: "I don't think people are actually religious." Right? And she goes on this really long rant. She thinks that people aren't, people who say they're religious or Christian, she uses Christian for example, actually believe it. There's a lot of swearing in this clip, so, you know, take for what it is. But the point she tries to make, her hot take, is that if you truly believed it, you'd talk about it all the time with your friends and family and the people you love. You'd talk about it all the time because it's all that matters. If you truly believe it, that's what you'd do. And she uses herself as an example. She says how she quit sugar, and she told all her friends and family because she believes it's good for them to quit sugar too. So if you're talking about Jesus, for example, and telling others about Him, or if you're not talking about Him, if you're not talking about Jesus and not telling others about Him, then maybe you actually haven't bought into it yourself. That you're just lying to yourself. Now that's her hot take. And she says some pretty extreme stuff. She's very crass, and I don't agree with everything she says, but it did make me listen. It did make me think. And it should make you think too. Do I realize how great our God is? Do I realize how blessed I am in Him? Do I know the goodness and greatness of the gospel in my life? Because if I really did, if I knew and believed I had a new identity in Christ, that would shape everything I do and say. That's my take. And I think that's something we should be praying about. So let's pray now. Father, we thank You that You are a God who loves us, who has been so gracious to us. That we read these words in Ephesians and we can hear and see and feel how precious we are to You, how treasured we are as Your people. We thank You, Lord, that the grace You've shown to us isn't cheap grace. It came at a cost. It came at the cost of the Son, the one You love, the one who died on the cross for our sin. I pray, Lord, that truth will sink deep into our hearts, that we won't just dismiss it, sweep it under the rug, and forget about it as we go into our weeks, as we go into our lives. But it will sink so deep, it'll be our anchor. It'll be something that overflows in all that we do and say. The reality and truth of You as our God, as our Father, that we are sons and daughters, that we have been saved into a relationship, that we've been saved to eternity, that we have the Holy Spirit, all these blessings, these promises, Lord, may it really change us, transform us from the inside out. May it help us, may it move us and convict us to be holy, to seek holiness, to seek repentance and obedience. Help us, Lord, to be your people. Help us, Lord, to reflect your goodness. Help us to be a people who worship and give you praise because you are so worthy and deserving of it. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.